Folks, if you have your Bible with you, it's Job chapter 18. The Word of God, Job chapter 18. Again, I would just like to add to the words of welcome you have received. I know some folks have been very faithful in their attendance, and so far in the afternoon and the two evenings, they haven't missed a single time, and we're glad to see you. Others have duties to attend to, and I know that and understand that full. And I trust that you will come and be here as much as you can. I do remember I said that I would give my own testimony Friday week. Hopefully on Sunday I will have some invitation cards, about 250. I was talking to the printer today, and I will set them on the table. There's a picture of the Mays prison on it. My face is not on it, by the way, but if you get a magnifying glass, you'll see me in one of the wee cells. Cell 24, H block 3. I'm only kidding. But a picture of the H blocks, just the details of the testimony. Some people find it a wee bit difficult to invite folks to meetings. Well, I tell you what to do. You take one of those little cards that will be here, God willing, on Sunday. You give them to your family members and just explain to them that the man who's preaching during the mission will be giving his testimony, and encourage them to come. And I believe it's a meeting that perhaps they'll come to a little quicker than they would just for a straight preaching meeting. And we're not against the preaching of the word, believe me. And we will be applying and preaching the gospel as much in testimony as we would in the regular meeting. But it's a special effort, and quite often folks will come out of interest, curiosity. Some would like just to hear what is going on, and quite a lot of unsaved people do have an interest in testimonies. And the Bible tells us that it is a scriptural thing to do. In fact, the psalmist said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let them tell it forth. Do you ever think that that's what that verse actually means? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them tell people that they're saved. Paul himself, the great apostle, the pattern for all sinners, saved by God's grace, bore testimony before kings and princes and magistrates and religious leaders. And so we believe as a denomination in giving testimony to the saving and keeping power of Christ. But Friday night coming, in the will of the Lord, our brother Simon Dunlop will be along to share a word of testimony. I encourage you to come. He has a very good testimony and a very interesting one. Some remarkable events in his life were all used by the Lord in a very special way to bring a big sinner, that's all I can say, size and character, to know Christ as his own and personal Saviour. And Simon now seeks to serve the Lord and is very faithful in witnessing for Christ. So I encourage you to not only attend the regular meetings, but make the effort on the Friday evenings to get folks in and encourage them to come. So we're glad to see you. We welcome you in the Saviour's name. On a personal note, I want to thank you for your prayers. I want to thank you for your support. And while we pray for Enniskillen, we also remember other places, not only inside our own denomination, but elsewhere, that are preaching the Word of God and the glorious Gospel of Christ. And as the Gospel net is cast out across the province, and as meetings like this, when we get to the end of the meeting, we're pulling the net in, then I trust that there will be a multitude of fish, and God will give us souls and fruit for our labour. There's just one little phrase I want to leave with you from Job chapter 18. Although we'll be making reference to a number of verses throughout the chapter, but there's a little phrase found there in the verse 14. And you notice at the very end of that verse, there is a little phrase, "the King of Terrors." The King of Terrors. I want you to underline that in your Bible, because I want to speak upon that subject this evening. The King of Terrors. It's a very solemn phrase, tucked away in what I believe to be the greatest portrait on the canvas of Holy Scripture of the end of a sinner who dies without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. You will not find in all of the Bible a greater picture painted by three men on the canvas of Holy Scripture. You could not add a single thought to what they said. You could not add a single word more than what they have penned. There's not a single phrase you could question. We have in this chapter, summarized in that one phrase, the end of a sinner's, Christ rejecter's life. It's a very solemn phrase. It's a phrase that I personally would not take any great delight nor revel in any selfish way to preach, but with a very heavy heart, God has instructed me to lift the phrase and to placard the phrase before men. I want you, if you're a believer, to pray that God will burn this phrase into the hearts of those who know not Christ. It may be that there are some here and you really don't know where you stand with God. And if you were to die right now, you do not have the assurance, not at all, that it is well with your soul. And I can tell you something. You could say, well, I leave it until my deathbed. Well, I have been beside people who are dying. And they are not looking for death. They're fighting for life. They are not interested in dying. They want to live. And I have found the most impossible times to witness is when someone is actually on their deathbed. But when you have life and strength, when you have mental ability to understand, take in and receive truth, that's the time you need to act before you experience the truth of the little phrase, the King of Terrors. Let's just keep our Bibles open, our finger upon that text of Scripture. Let us all seek the Lord's face earnestly in prayer. Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence already in this meeting. Amen. We thank Thee for the messages in song. We thank Thee for Thy servant who has come and brought the gospel to us. We thank Thee for the gifts and talents he possesses. We thank Thee they're used for Thine eternal glory. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst use these messages and the hymns that we have been singing, Lord, to a means to that end of preparing the heart for the sowing of the good seed of Thy word. We pray for the preparation of that heart. We ask that the seed will fall upon good soil, and Lord, take root downward, and in repentance and faith, bear fruit upward to the glory of God. We pray for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, for an intensifying of the divine presence. We ask, Lord, for help for those who cannot even pray for themselves. They could not lift a finger, Lord, to save themselves. They're dead in trespasses and sins. We pray for the supernatural and special operation of the Holy Spirit. We pray for that sovereign work of God and grace in the heart of the dead sinner that will bring them to new birth and bring them to know Christ as their own and personal Savior. We recognize, O God, that man cannot even create an anxious thought. Nevertheless, Thou hast chosen the instrument of the man to preach Thy word. And I ask tonight, Lord, that Thou wouldst remember now the ministry of Thy word. Grant to me, Lord, cleansing through the blood, the infilling of Thy Holy Spirit. Bless the ministry of Thy word. Pour out Thy Spirit not only here but elsewhere, and grant our Father that sinners would be converted, backsliders restored, and Thy people edified, and above all, may Christ be honored and glorified, because we ask these things, believing in His precious and worthy name. Amen. Upon hearing the news of all the evil that had come upon their friend Job, his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, all made it their business to come and see a man who was a godly man they had heard, had suffered at the hands, as they thought, of Almighty God. He was barely recognizable whenever they met him. He was sitting upon a dunghill. He was taking pieces of pottery and he was scraping the pus out of the boils and as it was oozing out of those open sores. Such was the sight that those three men sat with their best friend Job and they never spoke a single word for 7 days. After those 7 days expired, they began to address Job. Sadly, their comments were not comforting, but condemning, leading Job himself in the 16th chapter and the verse 1 to say, "Miserable comforters are you all." Describing Job's condition, they wrongly concluded that Job must be a very wicked and a sinful man to have suffered such physical agony, misery and pain. They painted, as I said, one of the greatest pictures of the end of a sinner and the eternal consequences of sinning. Nothing can be added to this description. Nothing should be taken away from it. They give an explanation of the end and the horrible hell that awaits the Christless sinner. No one could argue with what they said. In fact, we would have to concur. We would have to emphasize and rubber stamp everything that these three men said. The only difficulty we have with what they said is this. They applied it to the wrong person. They applied it to a righteous man. They applied it to a godly man. They applied it to the wrong man. And if Job had been a godless sinner, then they would have applied it to the right person. And while they applied it to the wrong man, taken out of its context and applied to the right person, it tells that person the awful end. If you die without Christ, without God, and without salvation. For the end of the Christ rejecter and the sinner's life without salvation is to experience what is called the King of Terrors. It is that little phrase that God has burned into my heart for this gospel meeting this evening. And I want to look at that little phrase and thought tonight. The first thing I want you to consider is this, the meaning of this phrase, the King of Terrors. There are some people who will go a little further with the phrase, and there are some people who will not go far enough with the phrase, and there are some people perhaps who have a little confusion about the phrase, and if you read the various commentaries, you'll soon discover that there may be divided opinion as to what the phrase actually means. But one thing we're sure of, we have the word terror, but we also have the word king. That is, it's the worst of its kind. It is not only extreme fear, dread, anxiety, but it is the worst of its kind. And if you could imagine the worst fear possible, if you could imagine the worst terror that you as a human being could ever experience, if you could realize for one moment all the misery, all the pain that the human body could ever experience, even this side of eternity, you haven't even come near the meaning of this phrase, for it is the King. It is the King of all terror. And whenever the Bible speaks of the King of Terrors, it means terror, horror, of the worst kind. It means a fear, a dread, an anxiety that is exaggerated, an anxiety that is intense, that is extreme. And what is the King of Terror? Some say, well, the devil is the King of Terror. And I not argue with that. If folks want to hold to that, I can't say for one moment that he's not. But I still feel it has another meaning, but I wouldn't argue with that, because the devil certainly knows how to strike terror into the heart of a godless sinner. The devil knows how to torment even upon the earth. And the demons that run with him, the fallen created angels that fell with Lucifer, son of the morning, there in the beginning of creation, whenever you consider what happened and all the hordes of those fallen angels, some reserved in chains under darkness and condemnation for hell itself, others still walking, running to and fro in the earth. Nevertheless, the devil, yes, could be called the king of terrors. Whenever you consider the phrase, the king of terrors, I still fear that it's not necessarily a person. I'll carry a little further, because there are many, and they would take this position, and they say, well, if the king of terrors is not the devil, then it has to be death. Surely that's the worst kind of dread and terror the human being could ever experience. And death is not pleasant. Death is to be feared by many individuals, and there are many individuals tonight, and they're afraid to die. And whenever I was running with the world, and whenever I was involved in some of the things that I was involved in, I was in association with men who feared death. And while some of them were guilty of murder, and some of them put others to death, I'm telling you, they feared death. And I could go into stories of how these individuals had their houses secure and what they did. I remember one man, and he'll bear testimony for the Lord has saved him. He says every night not only did he have the doors reinforced, not only did he have like a steel gate coming up the stairs in case someone broke in, they would hear them and they wouldn't get through the gate up the stairs, but he even had a little piece of thread tied to the door and tied to his toe. And whenever the door was open, it would jerk his toe and so on. And he feared death. And the moment the Lord saved him, he'll testify, the moment the Lord saved him, his name is Chris Hughes, the moment God saved him, he says he went to bed and he left his door open. He no longer feared death. And there are some people, and they say, oh preacher, please don't mention death. As if somehow by the mere mention of it, it'll bring it a little closer to you. But listen to me, there's but a step between you and death. And there's but a heartbeat between you and death. There is but the sighing of your lung, the shutting of your eye, and the stopping of your heart beating between you and death. And most people do fear death. And they call it the king of terrors. But I still feel we haven't reached the real meaning of what the king of terrors is. Then of course it follows, then it must be hell, preacher. It must be hell. Surely that is the king of terrors. Well, I feel you've just gone a little too far to get the actual meaning. Oh, I know I may be splitting hairs. I know I may be getting into the marrow of the bone. I know that. But I believe in my heart that the phrase has a specific meaning. And I want you to grasp this. Because that single moment, that specific time, that a sinner experiences what is called the king of terrors, it becomes an eternal moment. The king of terrors, I believe, and the phrase finds its meaning when death has just come. When the soul is about to leave the body, the king of terrors is experienced whenever the sinner, dying without Christ, for the first time in their life of existence, they realize they're lost. The horror of hell, the reality that God is true, the Bible is true. There is a hell. And I'm a sinner. It dawns on them, and listen to me, that single moment when that horror and terror overwhelms them, it becomes an eternal moment in hell. And the King of Terrors is that specific moment when a man, a woman, a young person die without Christ, without God, without blood, without mercy, without salvation, without Christ, without repentance, without the sacrifice. And that precise moment, fear and dread and horror, that the realization that hell is real and you're slipping into it already, becomes an eternal moment. That's what the King of Terrors means. That's exactly what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar said about the end of a sinner. And it is that single moment in time. It is that moment specifically when the soul is overwhelmed in fear and dread and extreme horror and terror, when the realization dawns, the penny drops, the scale falls off the eye, the mind understands, and the horror of the realization, it's over. I'm lost. That's the King of Terror. The King of Terror is that sudden, startling reality that hell is real, that Christ died, His blood cleanses, His mercy saves, but not me. What a moment. What a truth realized far too late. I read on many an occasion in various illustration books. I read it and reread it. I've used it. It's always on my mind of the young girl, young woman who came home to die up in her bedroom. Her father, who loved his daughter, carried all that he could to ease and make her bed more comfortable. He went downstairs with a basin and a towel. He went to the sink to get some water in order to cool her brow with a fever that was raging in his daughter's body. And there she was, in the prime of her life, dying. And as he was downstairs, he heard the awful scream upstairs. He left everything and he raced into the room and he heard his daughter say these words, "Father, Father, why did you not tell me?" Leaning across the bed, he says, "My dear, what is it? Please tell me, what is it? Oh, Father, Father, why? Why didn't you tell me? What is it?" And she screamed, "It's hell! It's hell! Why didn't you tell me?" And he says, "My dear, there's no such place. Get those thoughts out of your mind. There's no such place as hell." And the daughter says, "Father, why didn't you tell me? It's hell. It's hell." You see, that's the King of Terrors. The truth dawning. The realization that these things are true. And in gospel meetings, you didn't believe it. And in gospel missions, you wouldn't accept it. And by personal witness and by tract distribution, you wouldn't take it at all. You die without Christ. What a terrible moment it is. What fear, what dread will grip the soul, will seize the mind, and eternally trouble and torment the spirit in hell. Oh, listen, that precise moment when the sinner dies and realizes, "I am Christless, hopeless, doomed, damned forever." Think of it. Now, do you want to experience that? Do you really? Do you really want to go to that place? Do you really want to experience what we're talking about tonight? The King of Terrors. Do you? I don't believe you do. I don't believe for one moment you would ever wish that upon yourself. You might want it for others, but you'd still be wrong. But surely you wouldn't wish it upon yourself. Well, friend, that will be your end if you die without Christ. And tonight you can escape the King of Terrors. You can come to Christ. You can be saved by Christ. You can be delivered from your sin. You can be rescued from your sin because Christ died for sinners. Christ suffered for sin. Christ rose from the dead. Do you know what the resurrection means? The sacrifice on your behalf and mine has been accepted in heaven. That's what it means. And I'm glad there's a risen Savior. I'm glad that when he rose from the dead, God bore testimony. The sacrifice for sin and for sinners has been accepted. God raised his son. The grave could not keep its prey, for he tore the bars away, and up from the grave he arose, a mighty triumph for his foes. And Christ, heaven's King, has defeated the King of Terrors. And if you'll only come in repentance and faith, you will be saved. But there's something else in this chapter that we cannot leave unsaid. We have looked at the meaning of this phrase, but the chapter gives us something startling. It tells us about the misery of this phrase. It's a remarkable chapter, and I go straight to the Bible. A remarkable chapter. The greatest portrait on the canvas of Holy Scripture that you ever could look into to see the end of the sinner's life. You see, it is implied in this phrase itself that misery follows the experience of the King of Terrors. Because what is meant is the worst kind of terror, dread, horror, and evil that goes on and on and on for all of God's eternity. I have even heard Christians this past while say that hell is not real. Christians, those that profess the Lord, and they say, I don't believe a God of love would ever create hell. I don't believe a God of grace and of mercy would ever send a sinner to hell. Well, listen to me. God did create hell, just as he created heaven. And all things were created for his glory. And I said this before, I told you, I repeated in the meeting, God always punishes sin. And he does it two ways. One, personally, on the sinner in hell, or vicariously, by means of a substitute, on Christ on the cross. Either way, God must punish sin. And this misery that we find in this phrase is elaborated upon throughout the entire chapter. This misery consists in darkness. Look at verses 5 and 6. You'll see we're getting the first strokes of the brush upon the canvas. And what a picture is being painted. Look at verse 5 of chapter 18. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. What a solemn reminder of the misery that this phrase brings by experience to those who enter into it. Oh, so it is with the sinner. They may have their little light of day in sin. They may have their little spark of pleasure upon this earth. They may have a little ray of excitement and the pursuing and the comforts of their sin. But I'll tell you this, it comes to a point in time if they do not repent of that sin and turn to Christ for mercy and salvation, then they enter into the darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. A light of a different kind shines for them. The flame and the fire of eternal hell. That's exactly what is mentioned here. Then comes that moment that goes on into an eternal moment when all light is extinguished. Light being a reference to hope. Light being a reference to Christ. Light being a reference to the Word of God. Light being a reference to God Himself. And in hell, no God, no Christ, no Bible, no light, and there's no party in hell. And I know young people mock and they laugh and we feel sorry for them. Yes, we don't find it discomforting one bit. And they say, you can say what you like, and I've heard you preach on hell, but I'm going to tell you now, when I get to hell, I'll be the chief stoker. And I'll be there, and you know something, we'll have a party. And there'll be no preacher there, and there'll be no mum or dad to tell me or what to do. And there'll be nobody around me, that's Holy Joe, to tell me what to do. And I'll have all my friends with me, and I'll enjoy life. Wrong. Totally wrong. You know, even in a disco, the lights are dimmed, but they're never fully put out. Men like darkness, of course they do, because their deeds are evil. But even in a nightclub, the lights are dimmed, but they're never extinguished. Because if they're extinguished, you can't party. You can't party. If you had the control switch of the nightclub, and you're able to lower the lights and they were partying, you switch them out. 10 minutes, there's no party. There's no music. There's no dancing. There's no conversation. There's no looking for a man or a woman. I'll tell you this, hell is no party. The blackness of darkness forever. The candle of the wicked put out. There's no light in their dwellings. Oh, there's light for the child of God that leads them to the city that has no sun, that needs no light, for Christ is the light thereof. But in hell, no Christ, no God, no Bible, no hope. Do you really want that? Do you want that for all eternity? Oh, I tell you, if you say, preacher, I don't, well, you need to come to Christ right away. You need to cry out to God for mercy. You need to reach out the hand of faith and take Christ right away. Oh, preacher, I'll speak to you afterwards. Don't even leave it till then. Right now in this meeting, you just bow your heart. You just bow your soul and you just come to Christ. You tell the Lord you're sorry for all your sin. You repent of it and listen to me. You've got to separate from it. There's no use being sorry about it. You've got not only to be sorry, but you've got to separate. You've got to leave your sin. There's a price you have to pay. You must repent of your sin. It will not save you. Christ saves you. But it brings you into the experience. And the promise is sure. If we confess, He's faithful just to forgive. Oh, look at the text or the chapter. Not only does this misery consist in darkness, but if you look with me, the verses 7 through to 10, it consists in deception. Look with me at verse 7. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, and his own counsel shall cast him down. Do you see that? That's a remarkable statement. But that is the misery of hell. His own counsel shall cast him down. Think of it. Sinners in this meeting are giving themselves counsel. They're giving reasons why they should not be saved. They're saying, I'm good enough. That's their own counsel. They're saying, well, I'm better than they are. They're saying, well, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, or else they're saying, I'm a good person. I read my Bible, I go to church, I don't smoke or drink, I don't curse, I don't do this, that and the other, I don't do the lottery. I'm a good person. That's your counsel. And you go out through the door in gospel meetings, as many do, and they have their own counsel. And they say, well, preacher, I'm not going to take your counsel. I'm not going to take the counsel of God's word. I'm not going to take God's counsel. My own counsel is enough for me. And I counsel my soul. I instruct my soul. You're all right, soul. You have nothing to worry about. But your own counsel in hell will cast you down. You know what that means? It'll let you down. It'll disappoint you and bring you into the terrors of hell. It's an awful thing to trust in your own counsel. To believe you're all right. You don't need to be saved. But I'll tell you something. There's something else here. There's not only the counsel of self, but there is the counsel of Satan. Look at verse 9. Look what verse 9 says. The jinn or the trap shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. And the robber in Scripture is always a type of the devil. The thief cometh not but for to steal and for to kill and to destroy. And it's a type of the devil. He's the hireling. He's the thief. He's the robber of man's soul. And the one that you may not countenance. The one that you feel you would never follow. Nor would you worship his counsel. His deceit will bring you down, and it shall prevail against you, because behind all your reasoning has been the wicked intentions and instructions of the devil himself. And where he is, if you don't repent, you will be also for all eternity. And his task is this, simply to take as many to hell with him. Are you going to go with the devil, or are you going to side with Christ? Which will it be? Heaven or hell? Glory, despair, saved or lost? Tell me, where will you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? Surely, if you're a reasonable person, if you can be appealed to and persuaded by logic and good reasoning, then surely you must conclude, I want to be in heaven. I don't want to be in hell. But your sin is taking you there. And until that sin is dealt with and removed, forgiven, and the offence that you have before God put right through Christ alone, you'll never be in heaven. So I say to you, this misery consists in darkness. It consists in deception, but it also consists in despair. Look at verse 11. Look what it says, and we'll read down the verses. Look what it says in verse 11. It says, there are terrors shall make him afraid on every side. Oh, listen, I could not fathom the depths of what that phrase really means. And if I could even make it personal, it will move my heart. I could never envisage a child of mine experiencing terrors in hell on every side. Never. I could not sleep. I could not rest. But what I would feel for a loved one of mine, I must feel for you. I cannot be parochial in my evangelism. I cannot be selfish in my evangelism. But I feel the same for you. I do not wish this upon you. If I could, and I can't, I would deliver you from it. And I say this to you. The despair of hell, the king of terrors, that moment when you realize terrors are on every side tormenting. Look what it says in verse 11. Terror shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. Now, do you see that word, drive him to his feet? That's a very interesting word. Do you know what it means? It means that he'd be so taken a death to hell that he cannot escape. You ever seen the police apprehending people? You ever seen them? They get a hold of them. And if one policeman can't do it, then another comes and another comes. And if it takes six, all six jump on the person. And they hold them down. They cuff him. And if they have to, they'll put cuffs even around his ankles. And they'll make sure some of them even take the straps
and tighten them, and they're crying out behind their back, "It's hurting me," and they won't let them go. And then they'll take them and they'll put them into the Land Rover or the van, and then they'll drag them into the police station, throw them into a cell and slam the door. That's what it means to be driven to your feet. It means literally, can you imagine a big rugby player, a big huge man, muscles everywhere. I'm thinking of Aaron here actually, but muscles everywhere. And just grabbing the youngest child in this meeting and just lifting them by the scruff of the neck. Can you see them struggling, kicking, fighting? And he just drives them out of the building. Hopefully he don't do that in the children's work. I walked into Lurgan Police Station one time under the influence of alcohol. They had arrested my brother David. The man at the gate says, "Where are you going?" I says, "I'm going to get my brother out of there." What a joke. I got to the desk. The duty sergeant was there, over 6 feet tall. He was sitting down at the time. And I says, "I'm here to get my brother out." He says, "Are you?" He jumped over the desk. He lifted me by the scruff of the neck. There were 50 people outside waiting on me, bringing my brother out. He just lifted me, took me down the tunnel of wire, opened the gate and fired me out. So embarrassed. The boys all saying, "Did you get him?" I should be here shortly. Driven to your feet. You know, that's exactly what it means, friend. It means you can't escape it. Yeah. You can't plead your baptism. You can wrestle with the demons that you're confirmed. You can even tell them you're a churchgoer. You can cry, "I'm a good person! Don't do it to me!" It's too late. Driven to their feet. No way of escape. It's the teaching of the Bible. Did you not know that? Did you not know what the Bible says? Obviously. Well, I think you do. I think you know it well. Young person, older person, all we have done is just showed you another side of the same coin. The misery of the phrase. Existing in the darkness. Existing, of course, in the despair. Existing in the deception. Existing also, let me tell you, in the destruction. If you look with me at the verse 17, look what it says, and I'm moving on. Look what it says in verse 17. "His remembrance shall perish from the earth." Do you see it? "And he shall have his name and have no name in the street. His remembrance shall perish from the earth." He'd be blotted out from life's book. You'll find that in the book of the Revelation. It's the same thing. The remembrance of that person blotted out. You know, the fear of those who go to war is that they would be forgotten. That's why many in the Commonwealth and in some other countries have adopted the poppy as a symbol of remembrance and of a personal public pledge to all generations that we will not forget you. That's why we have memorials in bronze with names etched upon them. That's why even during the celebrations for the shipbuilding and the memorial services for the Titanic, they raised a monument in Belfast, putting the names to say, 100 years later, you'll not be forgotten. We will remember you. But for the sinner who dies without Christ, no remembrance for all eternity that you ever existed. In the mind of God, God forgets to be gracious. Think of it. What a terrible place it is. And listen to me. God has no plan B. God has no plan B. And no matter what the devil tells you, or your own counsel, or the false prophets, your counsel and theirs will cast you down. God is the God of truth. God tells you about a place that he created, and he knows it exists. And the Lord knows full well. But I say to you, you need to flee. You need to flee to Christ now and come to him. But there's something else here in the misery. Because there's departure, and I'll move on to my last point, and I'll make it a conclusion. But look with me at verse 18. There's departure. Look what it says. It's an amazing chapter. Verse 16 as well, if you look at it, it says his roots shall be dried up from beneath. That means it will be a complete destruction. But look at verse 18. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. Do you see it? He shall be driven from light into darkness and he shall be chased out of this world. Now, the literal meaning of that word there, and by the way, I am not a Hebrew scholar, neither am I a Greek master. I'm not. I borrow my knowledge. I confess that. I borrow my knowledge. But the literal rending of this text is they. They, it's the plural. They shall drive thee from light to darkness. They shall chase thee out of the world. Who is being spoken of? They. I haven't time to go through references, but I could take you to Luke chapter 12. I could take you to verse 20. And the phrase in the Authorized is this: when the rich farmer lived without God and died, God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee," or "this night thy soul shall be required of thee." But the literal Greek there, I borrow my knowledge, the literal Greek ties in with exactly what Job 18 and 18 says. They shall require thy soul. That's the literal Greek, they, and the they are the demons of hell. Just as in Luke 16, the angels of heaven came and they carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, so the fiendish claws and hands of the demons of hell itself, they come to claim their prize, and they're the ones that lay their hands and their claws, those fiendish created beings that are damned themselves, that roam the earth. They come. They come when the sinner dies. And they grab the soul. And they bring it and drag it down to hell itself. They shall chase thee out of this world. They shall drive thee from light into darkness. Thou fool, this night they shall require thy soul. What a fool to die without Christ. I said I'd use my last point as a conclusion, and I'll do that. Because not only do we have the meaning and misery of this phrase, but we have the message you must hear in the light of that phrase. Because, friend, you can escape the King of Terrors. And the reason for that is simple. There is another King. The King of Grace. He's the King of Glory. He is the King of love. He is the King of heaven. He is the King of kings. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ. He can save you from sin. He can deliver you from hell. He can rescue your soul. And it's all because of Calvary. It's all because of his cross work on the tree. It's all because of the finished work of his cross. It's all because he died, that is, he suffered the penalty for your sin. That he suffered, that is, he took the punishment for your sin. On the cross, he offered a full and free sacrifice to God to pay the debt of your sin. He shed his royal blood to turn away divine wrath upon sin. And in his life upon the earth, the God-man, deity veiled in our humanity, lived a sinlessly perfect life and fulfilled for you the righteousness of the law that God expects of you, requires of you, and his law demands from you, which you cannot meet. Christ fulfilled it for you. But he also not only fulfilled the righteousness of the law in his life, but he satisfied the justice of the law in his death for you. You see, he took my place. He died for me. He suffered, bled, died, rose, ascended, and prepared a place in heaven for all who will repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and come by faith to him, who will look to him alone for salvation. Will you not come to the King of love and never experience the King of terror? Will you not come to the King of glory and of grace and never experience the King of terror? Would you not come to the King of heaven itself, sent into the world to save you? Would you not come? Why not come tonight? May God help you this night to trust the Savior. Let's bow in prayer.
We do thank God for His precious word tonight. And what a solemn word it has been. But what a truthful declaration of God's word it has been. My friend, the meeting is over. Very soon we will be shaking your hand at the door. But just before we pray, could I say, if you're in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, you can be saved. Tonight, you can leave this meeting knowing that you're on your way to heaven, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Leave the meeting tonight knowing Christ as your Savior. Would you not make your peace with God this evening? While others are leaving, would you not wait behind? We give you the invitation tonight to seek the Lord while He may be found. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The Lord is able to save you tonight. I don't care what your past has been. I don't care how far down the road of iniquity you may have travelled. I don't care who you are. The Lord Jesus will save to the uttermost all that come to Him. Would you like to speak to the preacher? He can't save you, but he can point you to the one who can. He can open up the Bible and we can explain to you more fully how you can be saved and how you can know it and how you can make your peace with God. If we can be any help, please wait behind. We are no rush home. We'll take the time. We'll take as long as it needs, should it take to midnight and after, to explain to you from the Bible how you can be saved and how you can know it. But please seek the Lord tonight. Father in heaven, we thank Thee and we praise Thee for Thy word this evening. What a solemn word. O God, we live in this 21st century and men don't believe in hell. Men will not accept that there's the King of terrors. But O God, we know that Thy word is truth. We know that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But we thank Thee for the King of Kings. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to deliver men from hell and from the King of Terrors. Oh God, we thank Thee for the blessed Redeemer. We pray, Lord, tonight in this meeting, that men and women and young people will find the Savior. That they'll come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Lord, give men and women the grace tonight. Call them with that effectual call that they will seek the Lord this night for salvation. Bless us now, Lord, as we leave this place. Bring us to our homes in safety. But, O God, we pray for those who are disturbed, those who are concerned about their soul, those who are not ready for death and eternity.